scripture verse comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is a verse that I learned as a teenager, and I want to give all the credit to not only the church that I grew up in. I grew up in a First Baptist church in Visalia, California, but I want to give a lot of credit to my father for his just his mentorship and discipleship, that he would put this verse. I learned this verse, I memorized this verse because of him. He encouraged me to know what to do when I'm anxious and worried. And also when I was a teenager, I liked to wear a shirt that was similar to this one. Maybe you've seen these around. Attitude is Everything. It was the name of the is the shirt name. This one is actually taken from the Montreal Canadiens training program. They gave all of the youngsters coming in to train with them this shirt. But I had a shirt very similar to this. And it meant a lot to me, and it meant a lot because our attitude means a lot, the attitude that we bring to basically every situation that we have. The thing that surprised me was I wore this shirt one time, and an adult who saw it kind of took it the wrong way, though. I had it, it was on the front, so it looked a little bit different, but he thought it meant bad attitude. He thought I was coming in like with a bad attitude, going like this, you know, it's going to happen the way I say it. And a lot of people are that way. That's what attitude means. When you give an attitude, right, Mom? Give an attitude, that's bad attitude. But so it surprised me because I was thinking on the positive side of what attitude was. Your attitude really makes a big difference. And so what I had failed to see is that there's two different ways of looking at attitude. One way is with arrogance. And an arrogant attitude is, well, I don't need to tell you that it's not a helpful attitude, that it happens, but it's a very common attitude. Versus an attitude of disciplined thinking, and I like the second choice, not bringing arrogance, because we know that God does not lift up the arrogant; He lifts up the humble, and He lowers the proud. But anyhow, I love that shirt. I wore it to death. It was all worn out, and I don't know whatever happened to it. It'd have been nice if I'd turned it into a quilt or something. Maybe that's something I'll talk to the quilt ladies about. But anyhow, attitude is everything. And for us, attitude is a choice. And that's the most important thing, is that it is a choice. Now, when I was also a teenager, I was pretty fascinated with flying. And at one point, I wanted to learn how to fly. And there was this, anybody recognize what that is? If you're a pilot or been on a plane? This is called an attitude indicator, and it's on the dashboard of every plane. And when I was young, I confused it with altitude. I confused attitude and altitude. Is anybody that here that also kind of confused those two as a kid? Altitude is your height. Attitude is your relationship. It's like where you are. And in particular, it's important in a plane to have an attitude indicator because it's a truthful representation of the plane's orientation in relation to the horizon. Why is it important to know where the horizon is? Well, that's self-explanatory. You don't want to be crashing into it. So here's some of the dials that you would see or how this attitude indicator could look. It's kind of small, but if you look at the top left, the dial changes as the climbing in the left bank is what it would look like. Straight climb is just straight up. The far to the right is off to this side. You get the idea. There's also a left bank where the horizon stays in the center. Center flight, which is usually comfortable. That's kind of like where I like to fly, just center, not up and down. To the right banking. And then also the ones on the bottom indicate that you're actually going down. So you can turn to the left and dive, or you can dive straight, or you can dive to the right. And why do I mention that, those indicators? Pilots are encouraged to believe this indicator, in spite of the fact that sometimes they may not feel like it. Sometimes there's this thing called vertigo, and when all the, if it's dark or cloudy or you can't see anything, you can't see the horizon out of the plane, you have, as a pilot, you have to trust your dials. You have to trust this attitude indicator. But sometimes your body is telling you something else. Your body might be telling you that you're going right when you're actually going straight. And so then you start to veer left and find yourself off course or maybe even spiraling out of control. And so the attitude indicator is a truthful representation of the plane's orientation, and you need to trust that attitude indicator. Now, for humans, we also have our attitude. And our attitude, a lot of times, can be an indicator, but an indicator of our orientation in relationship to God. Do we trust God, or do we become fearful and not trust God? And so our attitude is extremely important. And so I want to talk, first of all, just a little bit about attitude and that attitude of being thankful. But what is our attitude towards Scripture? I think for most here, Scripture is extremely important to you. You recognize that it is the inspired Word of God. It's like that flight manual that a pilot needs to get and to learn and to really understand, if not completely memorize and know exactly what to do in any given situation. So Scripture is extremely important. And to just further illustrate that fact of how important Scripture it is, let's just take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work. And I would just suggest that the Bible, the Word of God, is like that attitude indicator on the plane. It is the truth. It tells you truly where you stand in relationship to that horizon of our relationship with God. It can tell you if you're in a dive and you need to pull up. It can tell you maybe you're in a spin. The Bible is what we need to use and to trust fully to give us our indicator of our relationship with God. So also, what is our attitude not only to Scripture, but what's our attitude towards truth? Scripture must be true for us to spend any time reading it. If it wasn't true, it'd be a waste of our time. The wisdom of man is a waste of our time because it changes so frequently. The wisdom of God, however, never changes. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," John 14:6. And this truth, this very truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, is that pure attitude indicator. We need to trust that statement, that revelation, that no one can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. No one can come to the Father except through him. Do you believe that truth? Or are you on the fence on that? Do you think there's another way? Is living the best that you can the way? Or is following some other religion the way? And you're going to have a life full of complications and trouble if you don't believe that truth of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the purpose of knowing that truth? And the purpose is to apply God's wisdom to our lives, to live healthy spiritual lives, and ultimately to have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of knowing the truth. So my question for you as we get started today is, how is your attitude today? We just had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had a wonderful time. But you know, there's people here probably today that didn't have a great Thanksgiving. God bless you for being here. Maybe something's going on in your family. There's some in this church family that have lost a loved one this week. And it's really difficult to come to Thanksgiving and be thankful. So how is your attitude? Are you thankful? Or are you hurting? Is it even worse than hurting? Are you despairing? Despair is when it seems like the entire world is falling around you, or perhaps you're at the controls of a plane that's headed straight for the ground and you don't know how to fly it, and that's what it feels like, in despair. Are you depressed? Are you missing family members and just kind of in a bad mood? Or are you joyful? Are you filled with joy today? Well, the first question that I would ask you in any one of those situations, especially if you're despairing, is a question that my dad would frequently ask me. And it got to the point where it was irritating. And so I'm going to let you guys irritate each other and ask it to yourselves. And that question is, where's your focus? So right now, I want you to turn to the person to your side and say, where's your focus? Okay. It's not that hard. You guys got it out. Okay, and it's not irritating yet, but it could get irritating. But it wasn't irritating to me because it always helped. If I was feeling bad about something, my dad would say, well, where's your focus? I was like, man, I'm thinking about myself. Yeah, that's right. So where do you need to focus? You need to focus on Jesus. And I said, you're right. That's the truth. And that is some, what do I do with that truth? I either accept it. If I want to wallow in it, I might push it away. But if it's the truth, I follow it, and it actually lifts my spirits. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open up to the book of Hebrews? I want to just read a few verses here in Hebrews. It's right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 12, verses, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Paul was just talking about the greats of the Bible, Joshua and many other people who were pillars of the faith. He says, because we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And those weights are the things that pull us down. It's the despair. It's the depression. It's the hurt that we have, and it's okay to hurt. And I know that there are those of you, some of you are hurting today, and it's okay to hurt. But what he says is lay it aside. Lay that hurt aside. Lay that weight aside. And also the sin which easily ensnares us. And the sin is if we hold on to despair, if we hold on to depression, if we hold on to hurt, it becomes sin because we're not releasing it to God. We're not trusting God with it. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, that's the race of life. Let's run this race of life with endurance. And who's a runner in here? Does anybody really like to run? Okay, there's one, two. or do anything like extremely athletic. There's a couple back there, football and such like that. Well, what is endurance? Endurance is being tired and pushing through and finishing. And when you're running, I tell you, I've tried to run a ways, but I'm not a good runner, and I quit. I don't have the endurance for it, but in the race of life, we can't afford that. We have to push through by laying aside those, and especially if you're running and you have weights. I know some people that train with weights because it makes it better when you take the weights off. You feel like you're free, but the weight that we have, the despair, the attitude of hurtfulness and wanting to hold on to that, that's going to hurt our race, our chance of enduring. Now, here is the key to it. And where's your focus? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. How do we lay those weights down? We don't do it in our own strength. We do it by looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who endured much more than we ever possibly can. And in fact, I would say to you that if you are enduring a really, really difficult time, like the loss of a loved one, or maybe you're feeling persecuted, or maybe you just have despair and trouble, let me tell you that Jesus experienced that and more voluntarily when he came down to the cross and was crucified. The thing that should do is make you appreciate what Jesus did. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. To save us, he did, but he didn't have to save us. And so if you look, instead of looking on the sad part of it, look to what Christ has done for us. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the first part of this message of attitude is for those of you who feel weary, feel discouraged, look to Jesus, look to him, and you will not be weary and discouraged anymore. And today, We're going to look at some scripture passages, but I actually want to dig in a little deeper and to chew into this verse. And so I'm going to put this up on the screen and just leave it there. What I'd like to do is just take some of the words here and spend a little bit more time digesting them so that we don't just gloss over this and move on. This is an extremely important passage for our Christian walk. So verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And looking at that word rejoice, rejoice means to celebrate, to be overjoyed, or to delight in something. So what it's saying is, celebrate in the Lord, rejoice, be overjoyed or delight in the Lord. And the opposite of rejoice is despair, it's to be sad. So we're not told to despair or be sad in the Lord, we're told to celebrate, to be joyful, to rejoice. And it says always. Everybody knows what always means. It means that every opportunity that we have, let us rejoice in the Lord. The opposite of always is never. So how many here never rejoice in the Lord? Well, I'm glad that nobody raised their hand or nobody admitted that, because that would be unscriptural. If you never rejoice in the Lord, that's unscriptural, and it's going to be not a happy life. One of the things that's also important to see here is it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, because that would be pretty shallow. If somebody's going through something, hey, be happy that you just lost your fill in the blank. Well, that's not what I'm happy in. What does it say? It says rejoice in the Lord always. The circumstances are what fog up everything. They distract us. Don't be focused on the circumstances. Focus on the Lord always. This is so important that he says again, I will say rejoice. Again, celebrate. Now, verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And it's interesting that he doesn't say be gentle to all men. He assumes you're going to be gentle. He says, let your gentleness be known. And gentleness means tenderness, means carefulness, it means graciousness, and it's assumed that this is what's going to be evident in our life, that we will be gracious, we will be tender-hearted, careful, gracious. We need to be careful with each other. We need to be gracious towards each other. And notice that it says that it let that be known to all men, and you can fill in women as well, to everybody. Let it be known to everybody. What's the opposite of known? Is concealed or unfamiliar or hidden. Is your gentleness hidden from everybody? Are you the only one that knows you're gentle? Or are you, I heard a laugh over there. Do people know that you're gentle? And that's the point of it, is that your gentleness, your tenderness should be on display. You shouldn't shy away from it. But the flip side of that is, what is the opposite of gentleness? Harshness, roughness, hardness, is that what's on display? Is there hardness that's on display for men to see? And that's not what is encouraged here by Scripture. It's gentleness. So let that gentleness that we have be known. Let it be evident. Reveal it to the world around us. Now, it says be anxious for nothing. And that word, that word in the Greek has an interesting connotation or implication. It means worried or uptight, distressed. It says, so don't be worried about anything. Don't be uptight about anything. Don't be distressed about anything. That word actually is, you know, there was this old medieval way of torturing somebody. What they would do is they would tie each limb up to a horse, so there's four horses, and they would run them in different directions until you stretched out as tight as you could be. That's what the word actually means. It means don't be pulled in different directions, is what that word anxious means. Has anybody ever felt that way? Have you ever felt in your heart that you're just kind of pulled in different directions? It's not a fun feeling at all. But that's kind of an interesting way to illustrate that. Is don't be pulled in different directions. If you feel yourself pulled, that anxiety in your heart, don't be anxious for that. Be anxious for nothing. Now, how do we do that? How do we allow ourselves? Because it's not easy to just say, I'm not going to worry anymore. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, prayer is a special communication that we have. It's between us and God. You don't pray to your parent or your friend or whatever. That's not a prayer. A prayer only goes between you and God. And hopefully it's not just from you to God, but you're hearing God reply in prayer. But supplications and requests are pretty much the same word. They're synonymous. A supplication is a petition. A request is an appeal or an application. So don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer, speaking to God and hearing from God, let your requests be made known. God wants to hear what you have to say. He knows that you have needs. But here's the key to it as well, with thanksgiving. This week is a Thanksgiving week, and so we're all very familiar with what it means to be thankful and have thanksgiving. But thanksgiving or thankfulness is gratitude, is gratefulness. It's also recognition. When you recognize somebody for what they do, you're thanking them. You're being thankful for the work that they do. And it's nice to hear that when you get recognized for something. The opposite is criticism or ungratefulness. So when we come before God with prayers, we don't come with criticism of God. God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you fill it in? That's criticizing God. That's not a prayer that God is going to honor. But with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here is the amazing part, and the peace of God. The peace of God. Peace is friendship. It's unity. And ultimately, with God, it's reconciliation. I think we all desire peace, and it's really elusive. Sometimes we might have a relationship where we just are not at peace with someone else. We can't bridge that gap, whatever it is. In the Middle East, they can't find it. I'm not sure how they will ever find it. And in other places, the peace of God is that reconciliation. It's knowing that we can go before God and know that He's not holding our sinfulness against us. We've repented from it. We've turned from it. God has forgiven us. And now the weight, the burden of sin is lifted, and we have peace with God. But I tried to describe it a little bit about how much the weight falls off, but I can't even describe it. Because it says, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Surpasses means it exceeds, it outperforms, it eclipses, or it surmounts. The peace of God eclipses all understanding. It's not possible to describe the peace of God. It's indescribable. Understanding is our ability to discern it or perceive it. It defies explanation. The peace of God defies explanation. And the peace of God, which defies all explanation, is what guards our hearts. And isn't it nice to have something guarded, especially your heart? This term guard means to escort or to defend or shield. And so think, as you're walking through your life, that you have this bubble, the peace of God, that it's escorting you. An escort is you're walking along and you've got an escort. But not only is it walking with you, it's defending you. So when the fiery darts of Apollyon, as described in the Pilgrim's Progress, come at you, that peace of God just, it deflects it. It shields it. And the opposite of guarding your hearts would be betraying your hearts. God doesn't betray our hearts. That peace, which is unexplainable, guards us. It protects us. And that comes by being anxious for nothing, because in prayer with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God, and we receive that peace from Him in return. What a blessing, amen, that we have that. Now, talking about thankfulness, the editors of this open Bible that I have drew a connection and said that there's two major areas that we're to be thankful to God for. Those two areas are God's work in creation and God's work in redemption. If you have your Bibles open, would you turn over to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to take some time and just read some scripture this morning, because I could explain it, but there's nothing that explains better than scripture itself. Let's read about the creation, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." Sorry. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. There's, just as an aside, there's five words there. He made the stars also. There are, at last count, 100 billion galaxies that each contain 100 billion stars. And they were created, and God created the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It's the creation. That is the one of the things that we should be thankful for to God. He is our creator. Who but God has the ability with a word to create what we have, to create what we see, to create this universe, to give us even life? Who but God could do that? But you know what? Sometimes it's easy to forget that, and we need to be reminded of that. We easily lose our focus. And in Scripture, one man that did lose his focus was the man Job. And if you have your Bibles open, turn over to Job 38, and we'll just read a little portion of that. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and the story of Job, many of us know, and sometimes we feel like we're Job, but Job, there it is. Job chapter 38, just to kind of illustrate how easily we lose focus that God is our creator. Job 38. Now, of course, Job has experienced the worst year of his life, of anybody's life. He's lost everything. Satan has been given permission to harm him in every way except to take his life. And Job has got a little bit of attitude with God. He thinks that he can kind of question God. And God's response to this was, in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And he goes on to list other things that God himself created and asks Job, "Where were you when I did this? What possibly gives you the idea that you can question me as God?" And we can't, but we lose sight of that. In fact, Job's wife gave him pretty foolish advice when she said, "God's taken everything away from you. Why do you praise him? Curse him and die." And he's basically said, that's foolishness. Why not take the bad with the good? At least then, you know, Job was understanding his place before God. But even Job, when he understood that, it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to lose sight of our place with God. And that brings me over to, if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 1. While we're digging through the Word of God here, let's just keep going. Romans chapter 1. I'm talking about how easily it is to lose focus. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, is talking about people that have really seriously lost focus, or maybe they never even had their focus. In verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, it's evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like perishable man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. How easy is it for people to lose sight of the fact that we have an all-powerful creator who created a perfect world that has since fallen? And if we really can look up to God and just be thankful that he created this world for us to live in, and then the life that we breathe, that we're thankful for that. Somebody loses an arm and it gets chopped off or something, and he's okay with it. And so how can you possibly be okay with it? He says, well, it wasn't mine, it was God's. God gave it to me. If he took it away, then I'll deal with it. You know, it's, I don't know how you could possibly have that view, but that's kind of what it's saying in a sense. It's like everything that we have is God's. So if we see it that way, if we lose something, it's not something that we lost. It's something that belonged to God to begin with. But we can easily lose focus on that. So I encourage you to just marvel in the creation. Be thankful to God for the creation. Now the thing that bridges the creation to the redemption, which we're to be thankful for, turn over, as long as we're here, turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And let's tie the creation with the redemption together. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that's Jesus Christ. Are we thankful for Jesus Christ, for his role in creation? He was there. He was there, and we need to be thankful, not only for his role in creation, but his role in redemption. You see, Adam brought sin and death into the world through rebellion. God created the world perfectly, and Adam chose to rebel. And that's actually the story from the beginning to the end of the Bible. It's the creation, God, and the very end of it is the redemption, how we are going to be redeemed. And everything in between just explains how we get there from the beginning to the end. Now, flip over to the right to Romans chapter 5, and we're just going to go a little bit further in this redemption story. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and this illustrates how sin came into the world. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Let me read that again. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, through Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's go back to the top of that. Top of that chapter, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the redemption. Christ gave his life for us to be redeemed, and that's what we're to be thankful for. God's role in creation and God's role in redemption. And I tell you what, if you can think about that when you're struggling with your focus, and you can think about those two key areas, it'll change your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll change the way you see the world. You won't be as anxious. You won't be as worried. Now, certainly it creeps in here and there, but gradually it's going to pull you out of those doldrums. Amen?
Amen.
So, we have so much to be thankful for. But a lot of times we lose our focus. A lot of times we get distracted by our circumstances. Remember, be anxious for nothing, but rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. There's a lady who was sang, I think, in her Baptist choir until the age of 97 years old. She wrote 500 hymns, of which the following one is perhaps the most famous. And I'd like to leave you with this to contemplate, because she nailed it. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Raise your hand if you sang along with that in your head. We all know that. It's such a powerful, powerful hymn. And she nailed it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the key. And so that's our application for today. Very simple. Be thankful. Simple. Be thankful. And you are free to tell everybody, where's your focus? When somebody's down, where's your focus? And turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus.